Open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. The title of the message is Good Hope Through Grace. Good Hope Through Grace. I know that you'll agree with me that to say that we are living in trying times is an understatement. And we can see that all around us. We can see it politically. We can see it economically. We can see it socially. It's there. But here's the thing that we need to be concerned with more than anything else as we read through this passage of Scripture concerning the second coming of Christ. Is that we're living in trying times religiously. That is, that which is spoken of here, the man of sin, the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, the deceivableness of unrighteousness is already working in our world. And with all of this going on, we see so much religion, but very, very little truth. I don't say that joyfully. Yet I know that this is God's plan. You know, preachers today, they tell people God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I do know He has a wonderful plan for His children. I can't look at an audience and just indiscriminately say God has a wonderful plan for your life. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about people being deceived. Satan having been loosed. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Having been loosed to deceive the nations. Just like he did before the new covenant began. He said he's going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Look at that at verse 10. Well, even verse 9, coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And my thoughts in going through this last section of 2 Thessalonians 2, is that if there ever is a time, ever was a time, that we as the children of God need the assurance of God's grace, it's now. I want to know that I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to be swaying back and forth on that issue, and you want to know that you're hearing the truth. And that's why I urge you, I talked about this last time, to test the spirits. I think one of the most tragic situations that has come about, even in what we call the sovereign grace movement, is that people just don't test what they're hearing. They just swallow it hook, line, and sinker and don't even imagine that they have to be what we call the noble Bereans, to search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Here he speaks of this. Look at verse 11. He said, they receive not the love of the truth, and for this cause, God, now listen to this, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now God is not a liar, and he doesn't lie to anyone. He's nothing but truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is faithful. But what he's talking about here is a judgment upon those who receive not the love of the truth, a judgment from God, whereby these false preachers are let go to share their lies. That people should believe a lie. It's a judgment. And for this cause, he said, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this is what I'm saying. I want to know the truth. I don't want to be lied to. You want to know the truth. You don't want to be lied to. As I said, he spoke of the man of sin. That's the man of lawlessness, many translations say. And that's okay. That wicked one to be revealed. Ultimately, this is Satan, but it can describe any preacher or any preaching that does not point us only to Christ for all righteousness. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the Lord our righteousness. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And any preaching that doesn't point you to Him and Him alone as our whole salvation is inspired by the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, that wicked one. He spoke of the mystery of iniquity already at work in Paul's day, John's day, but was restrained by the Holy Spirit, who by the apostles and the evangelists spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world. This mystery of iniquity is an iniquity that deceives the natural man. And we could go through the scriptures and prove this without doubt. I'll remind you of the false preachers of Matthew chapter 7. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Now, to the natural man, that doesn't look like iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all, said, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. And it's useless for preachers to sit around and speculate and say, well, they just weren't sincere enough. You know, if that were the case, that would scare me to death. Because it would immediately cause me to think of myself, am I sincere enough? And then that would cause me to think of this. How sincere do we have to be? What is God's measure of sincerity? To which I could see it and say, well, I come up to snuff. You couldn't do that. You see, righteousness, holiness is not measured on a sliding scale. It's all measured by Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Christ. In his work as our Redeemer, He was perfectly, 100%, without any flaw, sincere. Is that the measure of sincerity? Well, who among us would say I'm equal to that? I hope you wouldn't say that. I believe I am sincere, but my sincerity is not my righteousness. You understand that? You can think about those in Galatians chapter 1 who preached another gospel. And then I think about this verse, Luke 16:15. When Christ said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but that which is esteemed among men is an abomination to God. This mystery of iniquity, I'll tell you what it takes. It takes the gospel light, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to expose it. That's right. The light that exposes darkness. The light that men and women by nature hate because it exposes their assurances, their hopes, their ways of salvation as being evil. Because if it doesn't measure up to the righteousness of Christ that's freely imputed to His people and which we receive by God-given faith, it's iniquity. Now, he says in this passage that there is a time when the Holy Spirit would be taken out of the way in His restraining hand against Satan and his minions. Now, the Holy Spirit will always be on earth in His people, in the people of God. He will always be working in bringing the sheep into the fold until the last one of God's sheep is in the fold. But He will be taken out of the way as far as his restraining against Satan who's been bound. Look over at Revelation 20. Now, I'm not going to go into all the intricacies of the symbolism of Revelation here, but I want you to see this. Satan's working. Now, I believe that Satan has already been loosed to deceive the nations. The reason I believe that, not only because God's Word says it's going to happen before Christ comes again, but the reason I believe that he's been loosed is because there are so many false religionists who call themselves Christian worldwide that know not the truth. Christian in name only. And that's one of the things that the Lord said was going to happen. He said they'll come preaching false Christ, false Jesuses, false ways of salvation, and they'll claim to be servants of God. They'll claim to believe salvation by grace. That spirit was already happening in Paul's day and John's day, but think about how it's blossomed, exploded in our day. There are people listening to us right now by live stream who in their area cannot find a church where the gospel is preached without compromise, clearly and consistently. Now, that may not mean there is not one, but they just haven't found it yet. But they're hard to find. The truth is hard to find. And boy, how we ought to cherish it when we do find it, when God brings it to us and especially reveals it to us. But look here, Revelation 20, verse 1. He says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. He laid hold of him and Satan and bound him 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 years is not a literal calendar number. It's just a period of time. It's a Hebrew idiom that describes a span of time that only God knows the exact number. And a lot of times what it refers to is the time period of the new covenant. In other words, 1,000 years. You say, well, that's been a little over 2,000 years since Christ died. Yes, but that's 1,000 is an emblem for that period of time. And I've used the example of a man and a woman who's in love. The man looks at the woman and he said, I'll love you for 1,000 years. And does she take that as a literal 1,000? What's she going to do? Say, well, what about the year after 1,000? You're not going to love me then? You know, that kind of thing. It's a way of speaking. So he's bound for 1,000 years, a period of time. And then it says, and he was cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. No more. Now, what do you mean no more? Well, in the Old Testament, Satan was loosed and free to roam upon earth through himself and his minions to deceive the nations. That's why you see so few Gentiles coming to Christ. And he says, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, when was he shut up? When was he sealed? When Christ died on the cross. John 12, remember, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out, speaking of the death which he should die. But look over in verse 7 now of chapter 20 of Revelation. He says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, that's the time period that Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the Holy Spirit that restrains him will be removed so that he can be loosed again, and shall go out, verse 8, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, that term Gog and Magog, I know some of these dispensationalists, you know, they'll say, well, that's Russia and China and this, that. It's any nation, any group of people that comes against the church, the true church. Gog and Magog were described in the book of Ezekiel as the Gentile nations which stood against Israel. So Gog and Magog are emblematic of any nation, any group of people that comes against Christ, that stands against the church. That's what it is. And it says to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now how is this deception? How is this attained? Well, he says it's attained with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 9. I'll read this to you. This is Matthew 24:24. Now, Matthew 24 is a parallel scripture with Mark 13, which we went through. But Matthew 24, here's what Christ said in the last days. Now, I know some say, well, that's just talking about up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, it was there then, but it's here now. And here's what he said, for there shall arise false Christ. Now, we can look at a lot of different false religions. And we know they're false. Because they're the general way of man by nature, salvation conditioned on the sinner in some way, some say. And they do measure righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale. But they're not necessarily false Christ unless you say they're false saviors. For example, Muhammad is not a false Christ. He's just a false preacher. A false savior, if you will. Buddha and all of that. But he says in the last days, there will arise false Christ and false prophets. Back up in verse 23, he said, they'll say, here's Christ. Come to Christ. All right. But in verse 24, he says, they shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Think about that. These signs and lying wonders, what are they? Well, they're things that are impressive to man by nature, but they're opposed to God's Word. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. A lie that is a deception. And it's in some way a message that does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ, which He alone accomplished, which God has imputed to His people, and which they all receive by God-given faith. It's going to fall short. That's what sin is. Come short of the glory of God. And who will ultimately fall prey to this deception? He says in verse 10, they that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I mentioned this last week. It's one thing to claim to believe the truth. It's another thing to love it. And it's easy for us as believers, true believers, to ask ourselves, do we love it enough? Well, what is enough? That when God brings us to faith in Christ, He brings us to repentance. I know people who claim to believe in Christ, but they want to hold on to the past. They want to hold on to the dung heap of false religion. They've never been brought to repentance. Those who do not persevere in the faith, those who compromise the faith, they don't love the truth. We love it, and by God's grace, we love it, and by God's grace, we live by it. Living our lives, looking to the Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. I've got no other hope. How about you? I've got no other hope. And I know this. If my friends and my family do not hope in this good hope through grace, they're lost. I pray that they're one of God's lost sheep. I pray that I get an opportunity to tell them the truth. I pray that they come to believe it and love it. Don't you? But I can't compromise for them. I know this, left to ourselves, none of us would receive and love the truth, would we? Remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. What does it say in Romans 3:10 through 12? There's none righteous, none good, none that seek the Lord. That's us by nature. And to think about this, If we know and love this truth, if we know and love Christ, and the only way you know you love Christ is to know and love His truth. You can't know and love Christ and then hate His truth. Can you? The Bible says otherwise. If I know and love the truth, know and love Christ, and know and love His people, I am so blessed of God. Do we really know how blessed we are? Think about what Christ told the disciples. Let me read this to you. This is Matthew 13. And here He's talking the parables of the kingdom. And they ask Him, why are you speaking parables? And the Lord said in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 15, He said, well, this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, what that means in our modern vernacular is their heart has grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be what? Converted. And I should heal them. What is it to be converted? Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3. It's to see Christ in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work, to redeem His people from their sins, knowing Him to be the only way of salvation, the only hope of eternal life, and turning away from all else in religion. You say, well, I had a big, glorious experience, but it wasn't under the truth. Well, let me tell you about that glorious experience under the truth. It falls under the heading of the mystery of iniquity, signs and lying wonders. That's right. Because if any experience you have, or any experience I have, if it doesn't leave me bare as a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell, and leave me to see the only way of salvation in Christ, the Lord, my righteousness, it's a lie. It's a deception. But you know what Christ told His disciples? In that Matthew 13 passage, verse 16, He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. That is not something we brag about. It's something that humbles us. But hearing that, if you were here today and you're an unbeliever, hearing that, what Christ said there, ought to motivate us to seek the truth in Christ. Who loves the truth and who does not? He who loves the truth searches the Scripture to find the truth about Christ and His redeeming work. I want to know. I'm trusting Christ. In our world today, there are a lot of false Christ. Am I trusting the true one? How am I going to know? I've been writing on some things concerning the question that Christ asked the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the masters of the Word. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They said, He's David's son. You know, they were right. So Christ went on to ask him. He said, well, how can He be David's son and David's God? They didn't know. Do you know the answer to that? If you know it truly, blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears. I know how He's David's God and David's son. David's God, that speaks of His deity. David's son speaks of His humanity. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. But is that all there is to it? No, there's more to it. You say, preacher, you're just complicating it. Well, I'm just talking about the Word of God. I mean, I didn't devise all of this. I didn't write this word. You know, I didn't write this book. I'm just telling you what it says. What did he accomplish when he died for our sins? Did he fail? Not the Christ of this book. The Christ of this book did not fail to save one person for whom he died and arose. The Christ of this book, he shall prevail. He shall prosper. He shall see his seed and be satisfied. That's the Christ of this book. He is the Lord our righteousness. So he who loves the truth turns to Christ, pleads his blood and his righteousness, and forsakes all else in repentance. He who loves the truth abides in the truth. By God's power and by God's grace, you can't ignore it, you can't deny it, you can't leave it. He who loves the truth judges all things by that truth. Whatever happens to you in religion, the value of it has to be judged by this truth. And if you won't judge it by that truth, you don't love it. And it says here that those who continually reject it and don't love it, that God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what that is? That's the judgment of God against all who do not believe and love the truth. They believe the lie. Look at verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. And it says a lie in your King James Version. But the real interpretation, the original, is the lie. The lie. What is the lie? That salvation is conditioned on you, on sinners. That man has a free will to do good and to do evil. The Bible says otherwise. To choose Christ or not to choose Christ. That lie has been around since Cain. But in the last days, that lie will be cloaked in what is described in verse 9. All power and signs and lying wonders. Today, signs and wonders are in no way a sign of truth and salvation. It's the kind of lie that causes people to judge the truth, not by God's word, but by another lie. Strong delusions, it says. Now think about what, that word strong delusions, it means energy. We're talking about religious energy. How much religious energy do you see today? But no truth. Strong delusions. You know what one of the biggest delusions is? Large crowds. Now, oh, you're just saying that because you've got a little congregation. Okay. What does the Bible say? Broad is the gate. Broad is the road. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and there's the way. Few there be that find it. And I admit to you, I'd love to see 1,000 people here today. Of course, we wouldn't be able to sit them. Yeah. But I'd love to see big crowds. I think about the Apostle Peter. He saw a big crowd, didn't he? At Pentecost. But I also know Stephen saw a big crowd too. And he got stoned. Emotional experiences. That's part of the strong delusions. People have emotional religious experiences and they say, oh, it's so real. Well, I'm sure it was real, a real delusion. Dreams, visions, pretended healings, so-called heavenly languages. I heard a guy say this, trying to teach people to what he called talk in tongues. He said, start out talking them to talk baby talk, like a baby talks. And then it will develop into a heavenly language. Now, have you ever heard such junk in your life? God's righteous judgment against those who receive not the truth. Now, here's the point. We know that if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would receive the truth. And I know people say, that's not fair. And the answer the Bible gives is found in the book of Romans chapter 9. We won't go there this morning. But here's what I would say to people. My go-to verse in that situation is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Seek the Lord. Don't assume sitting in the pew that you're hearing the truth. Seek His truth. Go to His Word. Well, what is the good hope through grace then? Well, look at verse 13. Listen to this. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's the doctrine of election. God chose. If you're a believer, God chose you to salvation. From the beginning, before the foundation of the world. How do you know He chose me? Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit setting us apart under the truth and belief of the truth. What truth? A specific truth. Verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel. What is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God? I need to know that. That's why I wrote that book on what is the righteousness of God. From faith, from knowledge revealed, to faith, knowledge received and believed. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So whereunto He called you by our gospel. To the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which will, if God does it, will carry us through all the way unto glory. How many people do you know are sitting in a church today believing that they can gain salvation by their decision? And then they can lose it by sinning. That's not the gospel. If that's their hope, it's a bad hope. Well, look what he says. Therefore, verse 15, brethren, stand fast, stand firm. We know the only way that we'll stand firm is by the grace and power of God. And hold the traditions which you've been taught. Now, these traditions are not the traditions of men, not the traditions of different denominations. They're the Word of God that was given through the prophets and the apostles, the gospel, which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle, our letter. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, assurance, and good hope, expectation through grace. That same grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How does the grace you profess reign? Does it reign through your decision? Does it reign through your baptism? Does it reign through your good works? That's not grace. That's a cleverly disguised system of works. The good hope through grace reigns through Christ and His righteousness alone. And He says, by that, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We're living in hard times. We need that good hope that comes through grace. And I'm going to talk about that, Lord willing, a little bit more next week because it is so important in our lives. All right.